you, Randy. We're going to be looking at several passages in the New Testament that describe what it means for Christians to practice hospitality. It's my belief that a right understanding and then practice of hospitality, not hospitality really, hospitality, will serve as a key ingredient in the makeup of a healthy local church. But there are also obstacles in practicing hospitality. As Marty talked about obstacles to ministry in Czechoslovakia, there are obstacles that exist. They existed in the time of Jesus. They're still around today. But let's begin by talking about what hospitality means. You talk to some people about what it means to practice hospitality, they would say, well, what comes to my mind is my willingness to entertain people, my willingness to get the vacuum cleaner out, put it on high, vacuum for about an hour, get the Lysol out, get the rags out, get all the stuff out that I don't normally like to do, but will do in order to entertain these people that I'm going to have come over. And, of course, get the house spick and span, or the apartment. And prepare a meal, and serve the meal, and after the meal, perhaps have some kind of an activity that we would do together. Other people in entertaining would say, well, for me, that just means inviting some friends over. There's a good ball game on. We can get some pizza and have some Cokes and 7-Ups and just enjoy being together watching our favorite sports team on the television set. Or there would be those who would think that I have some friends who are coming from out of town. And what that means is I'm going to line up a whole host of places that we can go, some sites that we can see, and we can go to all these places, and I can entertain my guests in that way, shuffle them around, showing them the sights. Now, we can be hospitable when we do all these things, or we may try, really, to be keeping people amused and creating diversions rather than really entering into what it means to be hospitable. We can entertain with or without being biblically hospitable. Or check out the websites on the internet that are listed under that big H word, hospitality. You'll see that there is a whole hospitality industry that is being promoted on the internet. Conference centers, conference sites, hotels, motels, food services and supplies, all of the things that run the whole gamut of creating a brand new, which is not really brand new, but is an industry to create hospitality. You come to our place, you do this, you do that, and we promise you that you will feel that we have practiced hospitality through the hospitality industry. Well, the only catch is my ability and your ability to pay for all this. Somebody's got to pay for this hospitality and this hospitality industry. No pay, no stay. No pay, no goodies. You can sleep out in your car tonight. And if you're hungry, you can make your own peanut butter and jelly sandwich on some week-old white bread. That's what will happen if we can't pay. Now, the New Shorter Oxford English Dictionary defines hospitality this way, as the act or practice of being hospitable. That helps us, doesn't it? But it does go on. The reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers with liberality and goodwill. That gets us a little bit closer. You know the Latin of the word for hospitality is or comes from hospes, guest or visitor or stranger. But there's another word in the Latin that is closely related to that, and that is the word hostis. Hostis, also a word for stranger, but in addition, a word for enemy. Hospes is where we get our word hospital from. Hostis is where we get our word hostility from. And therefore, we can see that in one situation, a stranger is received like they would be if they were going to the hospital, a place of caring. The other situation, the only welcome that a person would receive would be the scowl of someone who considers that person to be an enemy. One sees the stranger as a person with needs. The other has their defense mechanism well oiled and sees that stranger as one only to be wary of. That adds some more to our understanding, doesn't it? When we discover what the Bible says, we find that the primary word for hospitality in the New Testament is the word that expresses love to strangers. Love to strangers. Friendliness to strangers. It's a love that we would call a brotherly love. And it's mainly, but not exclusively, to Christians from other places. Strangers who we do not know or do not know well, but who are in need. They're in need of food. They're in need of lodging. And probably as importantly, perhaps even more importantly at times, they're in need of emotional and spiritual support. They need our attention. They need our time. They need our ability to really find out what's going on in their life and how we can help. In the early history of the church, people who became Christians were often crossed off the list of former friends. Does that still happen today? Of course it does. People who were Christians who would be traveling and before they became Christians would have perhaps a welcome home to stay in, a place where they could eat on their travels. But now as they traveled, they needed a new family. They needed other Christians who would come to their aid. Or take the persecution of Christians in the early church, which sent them scattering from their homes. Prime example would be Jerusalem, when the early Christians were scattered from that place. They had to have food and lodging and care. Or missionaries and traveling evangelists who left their own homes to go and teach and preach out in other places. They didn't often have any kind of a salary. They needed support of people in churches on the way. See, there weren't many inns either. There weren't many hotels that we have today. There weren't many places where a person could stay. And if they did, they were often very expensive. They didn't have that kind of money. In addition, they were places that things went on in them that people tried to avoid if they were Christians. So a Christian who had a home was often called upon to open their heart and open their home to other believers in need, those who were often strangers to them. But you know what I find to be most interesting, and now we'll begin to look at a few of the passages in the New Testament. They won't be long or extensive. They're really quite brief. But what I find most interesting is that in some of these main New Testament passages on pertaining to hospitality, they don't talk about the warm fuzzies that a person receives. It doesn't talk about the thrill of being a hospitable person. Rather, it speaks to the challenges, speaks to the obstacles, speaks to the motivations to this important ministry. Let's look at three of these passages. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, which I think was listed as a reference in your bulletin this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 very simply says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. For the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, there was no question about first century Christians in Rome. Those who had were to share with those who had not. Those who had more were to share with those who had less. And hospitality was to be a part of this, using the home to help even people that they often did not know. But the verb for practice has the idea of pursuing hospitality, of seeking eagerly after it, that it's going to take some strong and some vigorous effort to be involved in this kind of a ministry. It points out the fact that it's not always going to be convenient for you or for me to open our home or our apartment to people in need. It isn't always going to be a warm, fuzzy kind of a thing that's going to be motivating us. Rather, it's going to take some effort. Now, the second passage is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. And we'll be starting at verse 1, but Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and beginning in verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, or do not forget the hospitality. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Again, we find this brotherly love here, this Philadelphia, which is the word in the Greek New Testament. An example of this brotherly love is hospitality to strangers, mainly to brothers or sisters, those who share faith in Christ, but not exclusively. And we say not exclusively practicing this kind of hospitality to Christian strangers, but to those who aren't Christians. We say that because Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, do good to all men, but especially to those of the family of believers or the household of faith. But this hospitality here in Hebrews chapter 13, again, this love to strangers. Here we find the writer says, don't forget about it. Don't neglect it. Don't let it escape your notice. In the same way that you and I are not forgotten about by God, when Jesus reminds us that God does not forget about even one sparrow, He has that kind of awareness. Or the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 would talk about there is no labor of love that you or I are involved in helping someone else in the name of Christ that God doesn't see, that He doesn't have an awareness of, that He doesn't forget about that. Any act of loving labor towards someone in the name of Christ that we do is not forgotten by God. God doesn't forget about these things. Or in James, Randy will be speaking from James chapter 2 tonight, but James talks about how important it is when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, not to forget the Bible, not to be people who fail to apply what we read. So we won't be like the man who looks at his face in the mirror and then goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. James says the Bible's to be read, it's to be understood, it's to be applied. Why would the writer of Hebrews say, don't forget or neglect the practice of hospitality to strangers unless it's something that we might have a tendency to forget or neglect? I don't know if you're like me, but I know anything that requires a great deal of effort or vigorous effort, we're likely to pick and choose about those kinds of things. Likely to put it on the back burner. But don't forget about it, the writer of Hebrews says. And now the third passage is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. And I apologize to those who may be new to the Bible. I've intended to look up the pages of the Bible in the hymnal rack in the front of you this morning to have those page numbers available so it'd be easier for you to find them, but I forgot. Here I just talked about don't forgetting, and I forgot. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, to murmur, to mutter, to gripe under your breath. Like if you're a MASH fan and you've seen Major Frank Burns when he's been approached or chided by a Hawkeye or by Trapper John, and he'll walk away mumbling, that kind of stuff like that, and grumbling about this kind of a thing. Or if you're a cartoon fan and you know who Elmer Fudd is, and when Bugs Bunny gets the better of him, and he'll mumble under his breath, quazy wabbit, you know, and he'll walk away from there mumbling and grumbling and so forth. Or like a man I worked with in a lumber yard during college, the boss would be there and would tell him to do something, and as soon as the boss turned and left, this particular man would be grumbling under his breath. He didn't have much kind to say about that. But Peter's word here shows that all of us may be tempted at times to resent reaching out to strangers or being called upon to open our heart and open our home to people that we don't know very well. Why doesn't somebody else do it? Especially today, with all the busyness, with all the activity, with all the stressful parts of our lifestyle. It's a great challenge, isn't it? And yet we find in these passages in the New Testament three very simple, instructive things. When we think about hospitality as Christians, we're to pursue it. We're to go for it, first of all. It's going to take some effort, but it'll be worth it. And secondly, we're to care about it. Don't forget how important it is. And third, we're to stay friendly in it. We're not to become a grumpy old or middle-aged or young man or woman, muttering to ourselves, whispering to ourselves, how we wish someone else would be the one to care for the stranger. Pretty simple, isn't it, as far as the major passages. But I think it's a recognition on the part of the writers that it isn't something that we're always going to find as easy to do. It's going to require some motivation, and it's going to require the power of God. It's going to take some healthy motives and the power of God. First motivation I would think of in studying and preparing for this is that you and I know what it feels like to be a stranger in need of support, in need of friendship. You and I have been at times treated rather coolly, haven't we? Perhaps even as an enemy by people who you would think would treat us as a friend. The law of Moses addresses this. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it. But there's a similar passage in Deuteronomy 10, 19. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. An alien doesn't mean, obviously, somebody from outer space, but somebody who's a stranger. Do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. Who does this instruction come from? The one who says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You know what it feels like, don't you? You remember what it feels like to be treated as a stranger, to be treated as an alien there in Egypt. You remember that, don't you? You remember those nights. You remember those days. You remember that persecution. You remember those whips on your back. You remember trying to make that brick without straw. You remember wondering where your next cool drink was coming from. You remember that, don't you? Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call this the golden rule, which he said, all the law and all the prophets are contained in this very simple instruction, the golden rule. If you've been a stranger and you've needed support, you know what you've wanted someone to do for you. That's how we're to think about these kinds of things. If I were in that situation, what would I want someone to be doing for me? So you know what it feels like is the first motivation. The second, you never know what it might mean in someone else's life, even in your own, if you practice hospitality. Remember Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2? Some have entertained angels without knowing it. Clearly, that's a reference back to what happened in Abraham's life and Lot's life when they entertained those who were angels unaware. And I don't think that it means that if we have somebody that we're practicing hospitality with in our home or sharing a meal with, a stranger like this, that we're to wonder if they've got wings underneath their coat or something like that, or look for them to be an angel perhaps. Rather, I think what they're saying is you and I might be surprised what God may really do through this hospitality. We may not really understand the far-reaching ramifications of what may be happening to advance God's kingdom by the practice of hospitality. You know, it led to baptisms of whole families in the New Testament. And how else would the early house churches be started than by people opening up their homes to people they didn't know very well? That's how they began to meet for worship in that way. You never know what it might mean in someone else's life, even your own. Third motivation I can see is that hospitality is a big part of what God does in your life and does in my life. God is very hospitable, isn't he? God is a person who's attentive to your needs and my needs, isn't he? We may wonder if he really is sometimes, but he is. And he proves it over and over and over again. Remember one way he proved it as being our host in this world that we were born into? He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. The supreme act, the greatest act, redeeming the lives of his guests, of those of us who place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. But look at the parables. The parable of the great banquet that God says, go out and invite people to. And all these sinners are invited to. Who are those sinners that are invited to this great banquet if they're not us? They are. We're invited to sup at his table. And I was thinking the other day of Revelation 3:20, a verse which we often use for telling a person they can invite Jesus Christ into their life, which is true, but that verse was primarily addressed in the context to Christians. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him, and he with me. I will fellowship with him, and he with me. Showing us hospitality. Almighty God does that. And what more, what better illustration could we have than thinking of God practicing hospitality toward us, than ultimately bringing us home and taking us home to home, to heaven? Heaven is home. Heaven is a place of welcome. Heaven is a place where we'll know clearly God's attentiveness to us in a way that we've never known before. Hospitality is a big part of what God does in your life and mine. And I was thinking this past week of that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. One of the verses, Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. If that's not hospitality, I don't know what it is. Can we see that God is truly our host? That's a motivation to practicing hospitality. Fourth and finally, when we offer hospitality, we offer it to Jesus. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. And I'd like to simply read and make brief comments on this passage. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 40. Verse 31 of Matthew 25, When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. When we offer hospitality, we offer it to Jesus. The early church was clearly motivated that when a stranger was fed or clothed or helped or housed in any way or cared for, they saw it that really Christ was being cared for, lodged, fed, housed. That motivated them a great deal. They did it unto Jesus. All of this is a clear call to dependency upon the Holy Spirit. We can't do this in our own strength. But in our day when many are separated from families, we need to open our hearts and open our homes. Neighbors, students away from home, people from other countries, co-workers, missionaries and evangelists, maybe someone who's sitting in the same pew as us this morning who we really don't know very well. Sharing together can break down a whole lot of barriers. Special instruction is given to elders or bishops and widows to practice this, but really it's a charge to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ to pursue hospitality. You and I have something to give. And I close with this true story. When East Berlin was still communist controlled, and of course West Berlin was free, some people in East Berlin one day took a truckload of garbage and they dumped it on the West Berlin side. Well, the people of West Berlin could have done the same thing, but instead they took a truckload of canned goods and food items, bread and milk, and they neatly stacked it on the other side, the side of East Berlin. And up at the top of all of those goods, they placed a little sign. And that sign said, "Each one gives what he has." And, you know, we have something to give. And it's important that we respond to strangers, particularly those who belong to the family of faith, but not exclusively. But respond to people not as our enemy, but as our guest. By God's grace, you and I have something to give. Let's pray. Father, would you take these simple words of instruction and seal them to our minds and our hearts and help us to cross barriers to fear that we have to reaching out to people in need. Oh God, would you use this in our hearts to teach us more and more how you treat us and how you care about us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.